Let's go and open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to pick up where we were last week in last week's Bible study. We were talking about Peter's legacy, part 1. This is Peter's legacy, part 2. Hopefully we will cover from 2 Peter chapter 1 through verses 10 through 21. The concern of Peter for those who claim to be Christians in his day is shared by many of us in this, our day. Peter wanted to leave a legacy of faithfulness to Christ Jesus and a non-compromising message. Now, you claim to be a Christian. What sort of legacy are you leaving? But make no mistake about it, you are leaving a legacy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of declaring the Word of God. I thank you for allowing me to do what you allow me to do. And I'm asking you to anoint me to use the resources that you make available, whatever they may be, including the time, in such a way as to glorify you, to advance the kingdom of God, and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Father. And all of God's people said, Amen and Amen. Now, make no mistake about it, you are leaving a legacy. The church of today would do well to more carefully observe the message that Peter gave the people, the believers in his day. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and begin with verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Do what things? Well, he had just been telling them the kind of characteristics that a Christian should have in the first 9 or 10 verses of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. He was showing them the kind of people they should be. And he was saying to them, if you do these things I've just enumerated for you, then you will never fail. You see, I can never fail obeying God. I can never go wrong obeying God. Neither can you. We can never go wrong in obeying God. So Peter is saying to the believers in his day, give diligence, and to this day, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? How do you go about being diligent in making your calling and election sure, making sure that you've been called into the family of God? Making sure that you're one of his elect. We're not talking predestination. We know they're vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. We know that God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. We know that he has known the end from the beginning. He knew who would be willing and who would not be willing to be enabled and empowered by his Holy Spirit to believe and to receive. So when Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, how do you do that? You must put serious thought and prayer into your relationship with God. Have you become a new creation? You see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Have you become a new creation? Do you now embrace those things you once did not embrace? And do you now reject those things that you once embraced? On whom or on what are you depending for your salvation? Let me ask that again. Who are you looking to for your salvation? Or what are you looking to for your salvation? Let me ask this. On what basis do you expect to be received into heaven when you die? On what basis do you expect to be received into heaven when you die? You see, the fate of your soul forever and throughout all of eternity will be determined by your answer to those questions that I just asked you. Did you hear what I said? The fate of your soul forever throughout all of eternity is going to be determined by your answer to those questions I just posed. If you've placed your faith, your trust, your confidence in anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you are without hope. Did you hear me? If you have placed your faith, your trust, your confidence in any single individual outside of Jesus Christ, or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, you're without hope. Now, being christened, yesterday's message, we talked about water baptism. Being christened or baptized as an infant does not cleanse you from your sins. I told you yesterday, you could take a shower in holy water, bathe in holy water, soak in holy water, and when you got through that, you'd be just as nasty and filthy in your sin as you was before you did it. Why? Water cannot cleanse you from, I don't care if they call it holy water, I don't care what they call it, it cannot cleanse you from your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sins, and that only occurs when you're born again. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Word of God says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission of the sins. There is no forgiveness of the sins without the shedding of blood. There had to be a blood sacrifice. It had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. And Christ Jesus was that sinless, willing blood sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, Word of God says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, once you're born again, when you are born again, all your sins are forgiven. Your past is forgotten. And from that point on, every time you sin, you can simply acknowledge that sin, confess that sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues. There's the initial cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then there is a continual cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, as so long as you're willing to acknowledge your sin, admit your sin, confess your sin. When you do that, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse you from that sin. Now we come to verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Do you have ears to hear? Listen carefully. For so, if you're born again, make sure that you have been born again. Diligent, be diligent in it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, if you have been born again, you are assured of heaven when you die. If you have been born again, you are assured of citizenship in the new heavens and the new earth, which will replace this present earth and universe. You don't hear a lot of preaching on that, but the Word of God makes it very, very clear that everything we can touch and taste right now is going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. It is eventually going to be totally destroyed, and God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and He's going to populate that new heavens, if you will, and that new earth with those who submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have been born again, and then those of us in His 1,000 millennial reign here on earth, as they submit to Him and surrender to Him and resist the devil, they are going to be citizens. They shall be changed as well. And we will then rule and reign with Him throughout the rest of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Now understand this. As a living soul, as an individual who has existence right now, there will never be a time in all of time and eternity when you do not exist. Did you hear me? As a living soul, as a one who exists right now, there will never be. You see, having been born, you became a living soul. And now that you are a living soul, there will never be a time in all of time and eternity when you do not exist. And you're going to exist in one of two places for eternity. Either in the new heavens, the new earth, in heaven with Christ, God the Father, all the saints that have gone before, all those who are resurrected and raptured at the coming of Christ, or you're going to spend an eternity in hell. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. You cannot find purgatory anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. So you're going to be in one of two places throughout all of eternity. And that is why Peter is urging the believers in his day and the readers of his letter in this day to make all diligence to make sure that they know, that they know, that they know that they are born again. That they have the peace of God in their spirit, the peace of God in their soul. That they embrace the Word of God. That they hunger for thirst and righteousness. That they want to be fed the Word of God. They want to grow spiritually. They want communion with the Father. They want communion with the Son. They want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. These are indications and characteristics as well as the fruit of the Spirit that we looked at previously in Galatians chapter 5. So there's going to be a time when you're going to go out into eternity. And then you're going to exist somewhere in eternity throughout all of eternity, either heaven or hell. So Peter is encouraging the readers of his letter to believers to give all diligence, fervently, passionately examine this. Make every effort to understand and know beyond any doubt that you are born again. To make the calling and election sure. And so it becomes the duty and the responsibility of each and every individual who professes to be born again to diligently seek this thing out. Do you have the peace of God that if your heart stops beating in the next 30 seconds, that you will be in the presence of God? Forgiven, received into his family, sins forgiven, past forgotten, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, or are you depending on some denominational preference? Are you putting all your faith in some religious activity? You know, Paul said in the message we did just yesterday that when he came to Christ, he realized that all of his spiritual activity in the past was nothing more than dung. It was human waste. He recognized he had done nothing worthy of salvation. He realized that everything he had done religiously was of no more value than human waste. He recognized that. So it's the duty and the responsibility of each and every person who professes to be born again to give diligence to this fact. Have I really, truly been born again? Let me say this to you. This is kind of ugly. May I say this to you, even though it's kind of ugly? You've got so many people sitting in churches week after week after week. Why? Because if it were not for the church, they would have no social fellowship whatever. So you've got churches with people attending once a week, twice a week, and sometimes three times a week. Why? They want fellowship. They want some kind of community fellowship. They're not comfortable going some places that the world has to offer. They have a sense of morality. They're not born again. You have others who are trying to jump through various religious hoops. Well, if I satisfy this religious requirement in this religious organization, or if I fill this spot in this religious organization, or if I jump through this hoop, then I'm going to be made right with God. No, you got to go to the cross. You got to go to the cross. Nicodemus was extremely religious, as was Paul the Apostle. These guys were extremely religious. Pharisee, oh, so involved in the religious activity of his day. And yet, when he saw himself in the light of the love of God, in the light of the gospel, in the light of what God had prophesied through the prophets, he recognized that he was an unclean vessel. And that everything he had done in religious activity was nothing more, no more valuable than human waste. Now Peter goes on in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You know what he's doing? Peter is acknowledging that much of his teaching is repetitive. He's acknowledging it. Peter is acknowledging that I'm telling you things you've already heard. I'm telling you things you've already heard from me. Yes, I realize what I'm saying to you is repetitive. But you see, it's repetitive of truths that have been previously taught. He was repeating some of the same truths that he had told them over and over and over. It wasn't because he was senile. No, no. Peter's not senile, but he understood a spiritual principle that so many do not understand in the spirit realm. Why do you think Jesus kept saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear"? You see, Peter understood that not all who have ears to hear truly hear. The Word of God tells us that not all who see really see. Not all who hear really hear. Matter of fact, you go back to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 20. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said, "Seeing many things, but thou observest not." You don't see what you're looking at, he says. You don't see what you are looking at. Look at the rest of that verse. "Opening the ears, but he heareth not." So here's the prophet Isaiah saying to the people in his day that you're looking at things that you really don't see, and you are listening to things that you really don't hear. Churches are full of that today. Churches are full of people who are watching what's going on in America today and do not understand what they are seeing. You have people sitting in churches week after week after week listening, but not hearing what is being said in the church. And many times, most of the times, do not hear what is being said in the nation. Oh, we've got those who say, "We're going to put everybody, we're going to give everybody free medical care. We're going to put everybody in a free home. We're going to take care." In other words, the state will become your God. The state will become your protection. The state will become your provider. Well, you need to go to the book of Isaiah, friend, and you need to read what God said through the prophet Isaiah to all those nations that had their gods outside of Jehovah God, and what God was going to do with them and what God was going to do to them. Folks, I'm telling you, church had better wake up. Whether it's this church or that church or the church, we had all better wake up, because unfortunately, too many times, we today in our day are seeing many things, but not seeing what we're looking at, and hearing or listening, but not hearing what we're listening to. That is what socialism is all about. That is what globalization is all about. Listen to me, people of God. I can't stop the inevitable, nor can you. It is inevitable. It is inevitable that eventually the world is going to have a one world government. It is clearly laid out in the scriptures. We cannot stop the inevitable. But we can delay it in our lifetime. If we will give ourselves to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer, eventually it's going to come. Eventually the entire church, for the most part, is going to become like that church at Ephesus that lost its first love. It's going to become like that church of Laodicea, which was neither cold nor hot, but was lukewarm. And God said, "Because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. And I will vomit you up. I will spew you out of my mouth." Why? Seeing, we're not seeing what we're looking at. And hearing, listening, but not hearing what we're listening to. You see, Peter recognized that many in his day, and I recognize that many in this day, are listening without hearing. Peter understood that the Holy Spirit of God, I understand that, the Holy Spirit of God must enable the hearing of all those who really eventually hear. You won't hear unless the Spirit of God enables you to hear. Are you willing to hear? Are you really, truly willing to hear what God's Word has to say about you as a sinner, as a believer? Are you really willing to embrace everything that God says is yours? Are you really willing to embrace everything that God has promised you? And all the blessings he has promised you? Are you willing as a non-believer to recognize the reality of eternity and recognize the reality of a place called heaven and the reality of a place called hell? Are you really willing to embrace all that? Once we understand that we cannot hear until the Holy Spirit of God enables us to hear, but God is not willing that any should perish. And it really boils down to this. God knows who is and who is not willing to be enabled and empowered by His Holy Spirit to hear His Word, to understand the signs of the times, to receive His Word, to be born again, adopted into the family of God, made a citizen in the new heavens and the new earth. God knows from foundation past, before the world was formed, in His omniscience, God knew who would and would not be enabled and empowered, be willing to be enabled and empowered by His Holy Spirit. You say, Bob, you're sounding very repetitive. You're right, just like Peter. I'm going to keep saying some of these things. You see, once you understand, if you've been born again, once you truly understand the clout that you have in heaven, how many times have I said that? But the people of God don't get it, which is why the nation is in a moral meltdown, which is why the nation is in a spiritual meltdown, which is why perversity has permeated every level of life in the United States of America. Why? Why do you think our nation is in the condition it's in today? Take it to the front door of the church and lay it there, because that's exactly where it's at. Now, that's what Peter is fighting here. Peter's determined in his legacy to try to leave behind him a people that will believe, receive, believe, and act on the Word of God. Peter was determined to do all in his power to establish the readers of his Word, both in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He was determined to establish them in the truth. And that should be true of, and the goal of every preacher in the country. That should be true of every preacher. Every preacher should have the goal and the purpose of establishing the people under his ministry in the Word of God so that they can become productive for the kingdom of God. They can get up every day of the world and put on the whole armor of God and then go out to meet everything out of hell head on and defeat it in the name of Jesus, whether it's physical, emotional, financial, spiritual, whatever it may be. Yes, Christians are going to suffer. Listen, we give so much ground to Satan ourselves in our disobedience. We give Satan ground in our unbelief. We give Satan ground in our lack of faith. We won't stand on the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Stand. And having done all, stand, stand, stand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. And God, Christ Jesus, has provided the means by which each and every one of us can stand and stand successfully against everything hell has to offer. Now we come to verse 13. Peter goes on. Yes, I think it meet, I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now look at what he's saying. Peter goes on to say, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am alive, I will try to stir you up, he says. What does he mean by stir up? Provoke you, encourage you, strengthen you, challenge you. I want to provoke you, challenge you, stir you up by the Word of God, by repetitive putting you in remembrance. I want to constantly, day after day after day, he's saying, bring you to this point of truth. I want to day after day after day present you with the truth. I want you to hear the truth. I want you to embrace the truth. I want you to receive the truth. I want you to act on the truth. And Peter says, I'm going to continue to remind you of the spiritual truths that I have been reminding you of. See, Peter, who had failed so miserably on the night that Christ was crucified, was arrested, had failed so miserably. But praise God for His love and His mercy and His grace and His understanding and His patience and His gentleness. He was restored and gives me hope. And I'll touch on that later, no doubt about it, because I can't get through all of this without reminding all of ourselves that this is the same man speaking who denied Christ, who cursed and swore, I am not His disciple. No, I don't know Him. No, I'm not His disciple. No, I'm not one of His. cursed and swore and said, I'm not one of his. And this is the same man that says, you better give diligence. See, Peter thought he was solid. He told Jesus, I'll die for you if need be. But when the crunch came, he didn't have it. He didn't have it. His faith was weak. He had seen so much. He had seen Jesus walk on water. He had seen Jesus raise the dead. He had seen Jesus feed the multitudes with fishes and loaves. He had seen Jesus heal the sick, the deaf, the blind. He had seen it all. And yet when the crunch came, and let me tell you something, child of God. Let me tell you something, believer priest. You are going to have to face, once again, some of the strongest temptations you ever faced in the past and failed. They're going to come around again because you see you got to get victory. You got to get victory. What do you think tests are all about? What do you think temptations are all about? And those things that had such a strong hold in your life, whatever it may have been, alcohol, drugs, lust, gambling, whatever it may have been, it'll come back. You think you got the victory, it'll come back. And you'll have to get the victory over it. And hopefully this time you'll come through with a final victory. And that will be a decided factor in your life. That sin no longer has any hold on me. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Peter says, I'm going to continue reminding you of these truths. Now, those of us who are preachers, we must likewise understand the different levels of hearing among the people. Every time I come before you, every time I come before our people, every time I come before the people of God preaching a message, I've got to understand that people are hearing at different levels. All are listening, but not everybody is hearing at the same level. I mentioned this past Sunday that you can hear the same truth some 689 times. And then finally, on the 690th time, the light goes on. The light goes on, and you understand it. For the first time in all the time you listen to it, you finally understand that spiritual truth. Now you can embrace it. You can embrace that spiritual truth, and you can walk in that spiritual truth. You can apply that spiritual truth. Now look at verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. You know what he's saying? The Lord had revealed to Peter that he was not going to live much longer. The Lord had revealed that to him. Let him know, you're not going to live much longer, Peter. Let me tell you something. You find out you don't have long to live, all your priorities in life are going to change. You go to the doctor's office with a problem, and they run the test, and they come back, and they say, ma'am or sir or whoever, we're sorry, but we don't have very good news for you. All the test results are in, and based on the test results we now have, you probably have maybe 6 to 8 months, a year and a half at the most. You know what's going to happen with you? That's going to change all your priorities in life. All of your priorities in life are going to change. Now, somebody asked Augustine, I think it was one time, they said, Augustine, if you knew that you were going to die in the next few days, what would you do? As I recall, Augustine said, well, I'd probably go out in the backyard and plant a tree, maybe plant a fruit tree. What was he saying? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet Jesus. I'm ready to meet the Father. I have given myself completely and totally and thoroughly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I've tried to serve him. I've stood on the ground. I've stood on solid ground. And yes, nothing else to do except just wait out the time that I'm going to die. Would that be your response? You see, once you know, and Peter, I thought to myself when I read this so many times, I thought, I'm not sure I'd want to know that my time was short. I think I'd rather it catch me by surprise, really. I think I'd rather it catch me by surprise. But the Lord had told Peter, you're not going to live very much longer. Now, Peter had lived with the failure, as I talked about a moment ago. Peter had lived with the failure of his denial. That ugly, ugly memory of that ugly, ugly night of failure has remained with him. He's never forgotten it. How many times he regretted ever having done that. But he's lived with that failure of his denial. And he was determined. He was determined now to leave a legacy of faithfulness. I come into it asking you, what kind of legacy are you leaving? Are you concerned about your legacy? Are you concerned about what people say about you when you're gone? Oh, I don't mean at your memorial service or your funeral, whatever that was. I'm sure they're going to give you accolades. But what about 6 months after you're gone? Have you impacted anybody's life? Have you helped the Holy Spirit? Have you been used by the Holy Spirit to help a life? What will your legacy be? You see, the restoration of Peter after his failure should be a great comfort to each one of us and every one of us. We have all failed God at some time or another. We have all failed God. We all look back to some degree with some regret at so much of what we were part of, or what we said, or what we did, or what we was, what we were. And so all of us, from time to time, beyond any doubt, look back across our life with a certain amount of regret. And I have no doubt that Peter so many times relived that light, that night of denial. Relived that. So now he's determined to leave a legacy of faithfulness. You see, the restoration of Peter. I look at a man like Peter and the rest of the disciples, but Peter was, he stands up because he had been so bold in his statement, I'll go to prison for you, I'll die for you, and then denied him. You talk about failure, that was failure. Peter had a date with death. Peter had a date with death, as do all of us. I have a date with death. You have a date with death. You don't like to think about that. We don't dwell on it, but should never escape the reality of our thinking. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Why did he say once to die? Because those of us who've been born again will never know the second death. We will never know that second death of being separated from God from eternity, consigned to a place called hell. No, we will. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every preacher should want to appear before the Lord with clean hands. But each and every one of us should, but especially preachers, because we're watching them on the wall. Now, in order to do that, we can't always please our listeners. See, I can't always please you. I can't always say things you want to hear. Sometimes I've got to say things you don't want to hear. I can't, nor can any preacher, worth our salt. None of us can do that always, which pleases our listeners. But by the grace of God, we can deliver the truth from the Word of God. By the grace of God, I can deliver the truth from the Word of God, which means that many will not be pleased with our preaching. Some will be, some will not. Not everybody is going to be pleased with what we preach. We come to verse 15. Peter goes on, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter wants to ground them in the gospel truth. Listen to what he says again. Moreover, I will endeavor, I will try with everything in me, that you may be able after my decease, after I'm gone, after I'm dead, to have these things always in remembrance. What things? Concerning the life of Jesus? Concerning the ministry of Jesus? He wanted to ground them in the life of Jesus? He wanted to ground them in the teaching of Jesus? He wanted to ground them in the doctrine of Jesus? He wanted to ground them in the ministry of Jesus? He wanted to ground them in the knowledge of the vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross? He wanted them to understand that Christ on that cross became sin. That Christ who knew no sin became sin, so that those of us who are sinners can come to that cross in childlike faith, receive Christ as our Savior, have our sins forgiven, our past forgotten. Peter wanted to ground his people in those gospel truths. He wanted to ground them in the entombment of Christ Jesus, that when Christ hung on that cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when he cried out, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, He willed himself to death. He had done everything God the Father sent him to do. He had lived a sinless life. He died a vicarious death on the cross. He died so that the Bob Martins of this world, as wicked and ugly and mean and nasty and sinful as they were, could be born again and become new creations, new creatures. I ask God from time to time in my praying, Lord, let me reach the old Bob Martins of this world. Let me reach those, Father God, who have stumbled in their walk, failed in their walk, when we're young men, whatever. Let me reach those who become prodigals. Let us reach the lost, yes, but let us reach those who are stumbling and falling in their walk with you. Peter wanted them to understand all these truths concerning Christ. He wanted them to understand restoration in Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ, restoration, a new creature, new creation in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to understand the entombment of Christ Jesus. Remember, he went to the tomb that morning. He went to the tomb. John stopped. He and Peter ran to the tomb. And John outran Peter and got there, and John stopped outside the tomb, not Peter. Peter went right into the tomb and saw where Christ had been laying and saw the grave clothes there. And he wanted the people to understand the crucifixion of Christ. He wanted them to understand the cross. And so much of the church today does not understand the cross of Jesus Christ. And so many have been deceived into thinking that they can bypass the cross and get to glory. Maybe if I pray to this saint or that saint, or if I use holy water for this or holy water for that, if I jump through this religious hoop or that religious hoop, maybe I can bypass the cross. Death to self? Be co-crucified with Christ? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. My friend, the only way you get to glory is you go to the cross. And you kneel at that cross. And you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, Jesus. I don't deserve one drop of your blood, Jesus. Not one drop of your blood do I deserve. But I'm asking you to wash me in your blood. Cleanse me with your blood. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from my past. He wanted them to understand that. He wanted them to understand the resurrection of Christ. He wanted them to understand that Christ came out of that tomb, resurrected by his own power. He wanted them to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ to eyewitnesses after his resurrection, of which Peter was one. We know from the scriptures that Christ appeared to Peter one-on-one. Now he appeared to the 11, but he appeared to Peter one-on-one. Boy, that had to be a meeting. How many times have I said that? That had to be a meeting, Peter. Denied me, did you? Cursed and swore and denied me. Well, Peter, here I am. Lord, I'm so sorry. It's okay, Peter. I forgive you. I love you, Peter. I love you. And yes, you're forgiven. Peter wanted them to understand that he himself was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to relate that event upon the Mount of Transfiguration to them. When Peter, James, and John was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he wanted his people to understand that that was reality. So he goes on in verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, I'm not relating to you what I've heard from others. I'm telling you what I saw him do. We apostles were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses. We're not following somebody else's fables or stories or tales. Our collective testimony would stand up in any court of law, Peter says. Those of us who have seen him in his resurrected body, our collective testimony would stand up in any court of law. Let me ask you this at this point in this message. Let me ask you this. What have you believed? What have you believed? How much of what you have heard do you believe? How much of what you have read do you believe? What do you believe? We come to verse 17. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration event. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came with a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 9 and just bring you back to that event when they went up on the mount with him. In Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 35, And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. They awakened from a sleep to see Jesus transfigured in the Shekinah glory of God. He had the brilliance of the Shekinah glory of God, and there stood Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus, and they knew it was Moses and Elijah, and they were eyewitnesses to this. Somebody says, Bob, I have a problem with that. Well, if you have a problem with that, friend, you also have a problem with his virgin birth, don't you? If you have a problem with that account of Scripture, then you have a problem with the rest of Scripture, don't you? In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the word of God prophesied through the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Do you have a problem with the fact he lived a sinless life? Do you have a problem with his virgin birth, his sinless life? Do you have a problem with the miracles he performed? Do you have a problem with his resurrection? Do you have a problem with his ascension, with eyewitnesses, as he just levitated right back up through the clouds into glory? Do you have a problem with his future return, that he's coming back? Rest assured, let me trust you. Let me assure you this. One split second after your heart beats the last time, you'll have no more doubt. One split second after your heart beats the last time, you will have no more doubt. Peter goes on about the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God? Can you imagine hearing God speak? God himself speaking, declaring to Peter, James, and John that Jesus was his son. This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the Messiah. Peter, James, John, the apostles, all of them had the wrong concept. Even John the Baptist had the wrong concept. They all had expected the Messiah to establish a temporal kingdom on the earth and to elevate Israel above the other nations of the earth. That's not why he came. He came to be a sacrifice for sinners so that people like myself and people like you could become new creations, be born again, have a new nature given to us, and embrace new things and despise old things and become citizens in the kingdom of God. That's the new heavens, the new earth that we're talking about. Peter goes on in verse 19. Now watch this verse. Now listen to this carefully. Do you have ears to hear? We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. What is he saying? Let me break it down to you in very understandable terms. Peter's saying, having been an eyewitness to all I have seen, everything he saw Jesus do in his miracles, walking on water, still the wind, raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the blind, turn water to wine. Peter is saying, after everything I have seen, and he understood what he saw, he looked and he understood what he was seeing. And having heard all I have heard, he heard Jesus as he taught. He heard the doctrines of Jesus. He heard the voice of God speaking from glory, saying, this is my beloved son. Peter's saying, I now more fully understand the prophecies of the prophets. I now more fully understand the prophecies of the prophets. And you would do well, Peter's saying, You would do well to fully embrace the Word of God and the prophetic Word of God. That's what he's saying here in this verse. He's saying you would do well to fully embrace the Word of God and the prophetic Word of God so that the light of the world, the light of the Word, the light of the Word can penetrate the darkness of the understanding that you have with progressive comprehension and understanding. So that you can come to a fuller understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the purposes and plans of God the Father. That's why we read prophecy. That's why we read what Jesus said. That's why we read the New Testament. That's why we read the whole scripture. Have you recently gone to the book of Isaiah? Have you read, for example, Isaiah chapter 40 through maybe 50? Have you looked at those chapters and those verses lately? Let me encourage you to do so. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place unto the day dawn, and the day star rises in your lights. Peter said, I've seen enough and I've heard enough, and now I can better understand the prophecies of the prophets. And he's saying to his readers, you would do well to fully embrace the Word of God and the prophetic Word of God so that the light of the Word of God can penetrate the darkness of your understanding so that you can undergo progressive comprehension and understanding of the Word of God. Now we come to verse 20, last two verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What's he saying? He's saying, bear in mind that the prophets spoke the mind of God. The prophets simply declared the mind of God. They simply related what God revealed to them, whether it was the coming of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, or the fate of a nation. And you have it all there. It's all right there in the prophetic word. Yes, it's all right there. And he's saying, understand this, that these prophets, as they were speaking, spoke the mind of God, and they were revealing to us what God revealed to them. Whether it had to do with the coming of the Messiah, his death, his burial, his resurrection, or whether it had to do with the nation. Now we come to our last verse. 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Once again, Peter's repetitive. Once again, Peter is repetitive. He's preaching what he's already preached. He's simply saying to them that the prophets simply related what God revealed to them by his Spirit. They themselves, the prophets, they did not initiate the message. They themselves, the prophets, many times themselves did not fully understand the fullness of the message they were given. In the prophetic word, many times they could see from this mountaintop of prophecy to this mountaintop of prophecy to this mountaintop of prophecy, but they could not see many times the intervening events in the valleys between the two mountains. But they gave us that which God was giving to them, and they could see the mountaintops of prophecy. Now, the canon has been completed. And because of progressive revelation, we, in our day, now better understand the prophecy as we have seen the fulfillment of so much that was prophesied. Did you hear me? We, in our day, because of progressive revelation, we can now better understand the prophetic word of God because we have seen the fulfillment of so much that was prophesied, and the rest will be fulfilled. I don't know where you stand with respect to the prophetic word of God, but I can tell you this, it's all there. Yes, including the last days. Yes, including what's going to be occurring in the last days. Yes, the role of the church in the last days. Yes, the condition of the church in the last days. Yes, the problems facing the church in the last days. Hearts, it is both doctrinal and practical in its application. This message is both doctrinal and practical in its application. So I'm going to stop right where I started with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read the first 10 verses. those things that characterize believers, true believers. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And have you become a new creation? Are you a new creature? Is your calling an election sure? Father God, I thank you for allowing me to teach it. I pray, Father God, you will take it and use this in the lives of your people to stir their hearts as you did in Haggai, that you will stir the hearts not only of the political leadership, but of the spiritual leadership and the remnant in this nation, Father God, that we might all, oh, Father God, progressively better understand all this involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the prophetic word of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And this was our midweek Bible study for our people here. And I just went ahead, and of course, I'm putting a closing on it and adding it to our radio program for this week as well. Thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you so much for being a part of what we're doing among tribals in northern Luzon. Thank you so much for who you are and all that you are, and I covet your prayers. I pray for you. I pray that you'll continue to pray for me and pray for Challenge that we can accomplish that which God wants us to accomplish. I want you to start praying right now about the next concert of prayer. I want you to be praying about it right now because I'm going to tell you, the Lord is stirring some things in my heart, and we've got some serious praying to do. We've got some serious praying to doing about the church, and we've got some serious praying to do about the kingdom. If you don't mind, I'd like to close the broadcast out with prayer today, and then I'll get to the end of this thing. I'll pray for you as well. Is that all right? Let's go to God in prayer on behalf of our nation, shall we? Father God, I've been in your word. I've seen your word. I've seen the prophetic word. I've seen what John on the Isle of Patmos had to say. I've seen what Paul had to say. Jesus, I've seen what you had to say in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and other places. And Father, I know what's facing the world. I know what Satan is trying to incrementally implement right now. And my Lord and my God, Jehovah God, I am asking you to stir the hearts of your people that they will have eyes to see what is really going on in the world today and what is really truly going on in the legislative, the judicial life of this nation. I pray, Father God, that you will so move in this nation that truth will be brought to the light, truth that can stand as truth before the throne of God. I'm asking you, Father God, to breathe confusion, frustration, strife, division, and failure on every ploy, snare, scheme, and wile of the devil. I'm asking you, Father God, in my lifetime, in this decade, in this generation, to frustrate, if you will, the satanic agenda in such a way that it will suffer loss. And I ask you to breathe confusion, frustration, strife, division on all the attempts of socialism and one world order that's prevalent in the nation today, Lord. I'm asking you to do what only you can do. And now, Father, I pray asking you to anoint me to pray for these, Father God, today who need prayer and for those who want prayer. Father, there are needs out there. There are needs, and I want those needs to be met. And I'm asking you, Father God, in the closing moments of this broadcast, anoint me to pray as you'd have me to pray for each and every one of these individuals. Father God, for that one that needs physical healing, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will either divinely heal them on your own. I've seen you do that. You did it for me. Or perhaps bless the medical protocol they're coming through. And while they're coming through it, let faith arise, Father. Let faith arise. And Father, I pray for discouraged preachers today. I pray for disappointed preachers. I pray for preachers whose marriages are in trouble. I pray, Father God, oh Father God, for the men of God in this nation, that you will stir their hearts with a fresh touch, a fresh anointing, Father God. And Lord, raise up in this hour, this day, those that can lift up their voices like a trumpet and cry out against the sins of the house of Jacob, the sins of the church. Father, lift us up today, those who have a spirit like unto Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Paul, the apostle. And Father, while you're doing that, stir the hearts of your people. And Father, I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people listening to this broadcast by developing in them and bringing to them that answer to that prayer they've been so fervently concerned about, Father. Touch that physical body. Touch that medical protocol. Touch them divinely, Father. Meet that financial need, Father. Meet that need in the home, Father God. Meet the needs for the children, Lord, and bring the unity and love and acceptance back to each and every member of the family, Father God. Lord, I'm asking for a move of your Holy Spirit in this land, touching your people. Father, just as you said in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 14, that you stirred the hearts of the people, and we need you to stir the hearts of the people in this our day. And I'm going to ask you to do that. I ask you, Father, in the holy and precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, I bless each and every individual listening to this broadcast today. I bless them in their spirit, their soul, and their body. And I bless them in everything they put their hands to for the kingdom of God. And this I do and pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And I thank you for hearing and answering prayer. Thank you, Lord. And all of God's people said amen and amen. This has been Challenge. This has been Bob Martin. Till we have a chance to meet again, may God bless you and yours real good.